you open your Bible to Matthew chapter 17, or excuse me, chapter 7, is he'll bring division to the church. He'll bring, he'll try to get bitterness rooted in the church. He'll try to divide people. He'll try to bring a critical spirit into the church. And so I don't think it's a coincidence this morning that we're going to start in chapter 7. As we saw last week, as we look through towards the end of chapter 6 there, that being our Father and that whole picture of the family, super important for us this morning to realize that everybody around us this morning who knows Jesus is our family. And God's desire, I believe, is to make our family in the church as close as, or even closer than, our physical families. And that we're to develop this life of love. We're to add to our faith, Peter says in 2 Peter, add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control kindness, to kindness brotherly love, and to brotherly love agape love, selfless love. And that's what God's doing, and that's what we see when we go to Acts chapter 2. We see the disciples in the upper room, 120 people in the upper room waiting for 10 days for the Holy Spirit to come. And what's beautiful about that passage is just the way he comes. It says suddenly. And it's like, suddenly, they've been waiting 10 days for him, you know? But they didn't even know what they were waiting for. And that's the beauty of it. Jesus just said, wait there until this happens. And they're there and, you know, they're like, well, what do we do for 10 days? You know, a 10-day prayer meeting. Woo, 10-minute prayer meeting. That's tough already, right? 10 days without the Holy Spirit waiting, you know? And you can imagine the conversations they had and how, you know, what things were going on. But they had a heart of obedience to Christ. That's what it was. Well, listen, what were they doing when the Holy Spirit fell? They were just sitting there. Just like we are this morning. We're just sitting here. They didn't have to tarry. They didn't have to, you know, wait. They didn't have to rock. They didn't have to do anything. Guess what? They just had to sit. That's what Jesus told them to do. Just go and wait. And as they waited, it's beautiful because it just says, suddenly, boom, tongues of fire appeared in the room and came upon each one of them. That's the fire that John said, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit in fire. Where did the fire come from? Came off the big fire. It split off the big fire. He didn't come out with a big ball of fire and a little bit of the fire went on everybody. No, the fire split out of the main person who carries the fire, which is Jesus. And the Holy Spirit brought his fire individually to each one of them. And what do we see there? All of a sudden, that little ball of fire, that tongue of fire over each of their heads became their own little portable power pack. They had a rechargeable battery at the time when there were no batteries at all. They had everything on Tesla there, on Elon Musk. You know, he thinks he figured something out. The early church had that power. And it was rechargeable power, because it came directly from the source of power. And those guys left that room, and when you think about their situation there, they were afraid. What were they doing? They were locking the door. They wanted to make sure that the religious leaders didn't find them. They were hiding. They were afraid of the Jews. But what happened after the Holy Spirit fell? The Jews were afraid of them. That's what happened. And that's what I believe God's doing, is he wants to bring that power so that the world then stands back and says, who are these people coming with this authority, with this ability, with this power? And that's where Jesus leaves us when we go to Matthew chapter 28 and we see the end of the story. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them. And what does he say there? I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. How's he going to be with us? We go to John 14, John 15, John 16. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's going to come and he's going to be in you. And he's going to be with you. And that's what he's bringing to us. And with that idea here, what we're learning from Jesus here is in these three chapters, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, this Sermon on the Mount, this amazing doctrinal sermon about being a child in the kingdom of God and having God as your father, we see what pleases God now. This is what pleases him. And just as the disciples were pleasing Jesus by waiting on him, Jesus is telling us here, listen, this is a work I'm doing in you. And his contrast is these Pharisees, these religious people that have an outward righteousness, but they have no inward power. They have an outward form, but there is no real spiritual life in them. And Jesus, all through this sermon, is contrasting real righteousness versus false righteousness. And this is going to be the very condition at the end of the age, Paul tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, that there's going to be a form of godliness with no power. And so we've got to realize that there is a genuine power, but there's also the ability to go through the motions, where our hearts aren't truly seeking the kingdom of God, but they're seeking something that ministers to ourselves. And so the end of chapter 6, we have this incredible faith that God calls us to believe him and trust him because he's our Father taking care of us. So there's nothing to worry about in our lives because God is holding us and caring for us and working in us. And so when he opens in chapter 7 here, he's going to open into the relationships now that we have with each other in the kingdom. And so I titled this message this morning, Logs and Splinters, very familiar story for us, this hyperbole story, this picture that Jesus gives us here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, and we'll roll through it with the time that we have this morning. But notice what he says here in verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. So now he's going to move to this disciples' relationship with others and with other disciples, and he's going to deal with judgment. But this first section here, he's focusing on the disciples' relationship with other disciples, with the brothers and sisters around us. It's really critical. Why? Because this critical spirit divides. We're seeing it all over the country now, aren't we? Just divisions. Everyone's divided into a category. We have more racism now than we've ever had before because it's so focused on race and ethnicities. You know, everybody has to say who they are and where they're from. And every article now, if you notice it, this person who is a white person did this. This person who's a black person did this. And so every news story, every article, everything that we're seeing now is categorized into boxes. And we have all of these divisions where almost it's like I can't cross over there anymore because of these issues. I can't go over here anymore because of those issues. And that's part of the work of the enemy. That's how you take a country down. So you divide everybody. And then you put a covering over everyone's face so that we dehumanize people. Do you realize with everyone's face covered that what happens in the heart of people when they can't see your face? They begin to be suspicious of you. This is a psychological technique. And this has been happening now for a year. Do you find yourself more trusting of people or do you find yourself less trusting of people? The purpose of it is to become less trusting. To look at motives and be like, what's behind the mask? You know, what's happening back there? What's the person really thinking? And this is where Jesus here is coming to us now and he's saying, listen, judge not that you be not judged. Now, this phrase here, we all know, I think everyone's heard this quoted to us somewhere along the line, that every non-believer knows this verse. It's like, what's the most quoted verse in the Bible? Judge not, lest you be judged. Every time you go to confront or share or be dogmatic or even be any sort of absolute, you see how relative all truth is now? What's true to you may not be true to me. And to come in and say there's an absolute truth, what do you get? Judge not that you be not judged. The new term is you're a racist. It's just, what does that do? Just cuts off the argument. Cuts off the conversation. As soon as someone says that, you're like, conversation's over. And the same thing with this phrase, when people throw it at you and say, hey, don't judge me. What are they really wanting? You know what? What you're saying is, beginning to come and penetrate my heart a little bit, and I don't like it. We see that also in the church, don't we? But what is Jesus really saying here? Notice the whole verse, judge not that you be not judged. Jesus is coming and saying that the kids in the kingdom, people who are kingdom people, have to leave the judgment to the Father. In other words, what he's talking about here, when he's talking about judging, it's not to pronounce judgment, or it's to pronounce judgment, or to subject the person to censure. In other words, I'm quieting you down by making a judgment about you. And the judgment is spiritual. And really what's at the root of it, what's at the heart of it, is I'm judging motives. I've talked about this many times. Really, in reality, none of us know the motives of the other person. There's not one person here this morning can judge the motives of your neighbor unless the Holy Spirit shows you that, unless he gives you. There's times where, you know, I'm sitting in a counseling appointment and the Lord will give me a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom related to a situation. But oftentimes we don't even need that because the conversation that's taking place reveals the heart. Every conversation reveals the heart. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 2:11, it says this: no one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. Here Paul's writing and he says, man, it's impossible for us to know motives. It's impossible for us to know why somebody does what they do. But it's the why that usually brings the judgment, critical, pointing, the action of dividing. Because it's not so much the action, which is what we're supposed to judge, only what has happened to us or is happening to us. But when we get behind the scenes saying, this is what you always do, or this is what you were doing, or here's what motivated you, guys, almost 100% of the time we're wrong. But that's the dividing point. Because now it's hard to forgive because you had something in your heart towards me, and the reality is, probably not. Now, we're a lot easier on ourselves, aren't we? Why? Because we know our thoughts. We know our motives. Our motives are revealed to us because they're in our heart. And so we're easier on ourselves many times because, you know, I didn't mean to hurt you. So I'm, you know, a little more gentle on me than I am on you. Notice as Jesus says here that you be not judged. He's teaching his disciples not to be judgmental or critical of other people. Now what's happening here when you go through the Sermon on the Mount as he's bringing the Pharisees up before everybody. Hey, look at what they're doing, but I'm going to tell you this. They tell you this, but here's what I'm going to tell you. He's counteracting real righteousness and false righteousness, but what was one of the things that we see throughout the Gospels that the Pharisees are doing? They're always pointing the finger at people who aren't living up to their expectation. And this is the heart of religion always. And this is what when we become critical, when we become judgmental, when I begin judging you and putting in essence, a punishment or a separation for whatever things may be coming into the relationship in the church or in the family or wherever, in essence, what am I doing in that situation? Well, I'm playing God. I'm saying, hang on, Father, I step aside for a moment because I can see this clearer than you can. You know, there's an interesting verse in 2 Peter chapter 2 where it says there that when he was reviled, speaking about Jesus, he didn't revile in return. When he was threatened, when he was persecuted, he didn't threaten. But it says he commended himself to him who judges righteously. What's the picture there? Jesus was on the cross, and what did he do? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. See, Jesus in his pain, Jesus from his perspective, Jesus from his bound situation there, couldn't judge righteously in his human spirit. What did he have to do? He had to give the judgment to God. And he asked the Father, please forgive him, and you be the one who judges correctly. This is what we're all called to do. This is what God wants us all to do, and that's why he spends so much time just pray, seek the Lord, seek the Father's heart, and he'll give you the heart for the family. And so we see here that we're to not judge one another. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? Because this is what judgment breeds in us. It begins to breed contentment or contempt where now everything the person does is bothering me. Everything the person does causes me to react. Because I've kind of conditioned myself to, here says, we're by that person. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, Paul here says, we're all going to stand before Christ. Guess how we're going to stand before Christ? By ourselves. And so he says here, so then each of us must give an account of himself to God or herself to God. Romans 14:13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this. Don't put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. All of chapter 14 of Romans is about liberty, about doing what you feel you're free to do as a Christian. But on the other side of it, we can cause somebody to stumble who's weaker in faith. And so Paul's bringing this up. He's going, here's what we need to do. Don't cause one of your brothers or sisters to fall. Don't cause them to stumble. And certainly don't cause them to stumble by being critical of how they're living or how they're walking with the Lord in that way when it's a matter of conscience. So we have this picture in John chapter 21. It's kind of a funny picture because Jesus is restoring Peter after he fell. You remember the story where Peter denies Christ three times and where he's just broken as Jesus, it says there, he caught his eye after the last time he denied him. Can you imagine? I don't even know the man. And he turns and he's bound and he's beaten. He's standing trial and he catches him eye to eye. Oh man, Peter just felt broken. I just declared when we're in the upper room, I'll never leave you. Even if these other losers leave you, I'll never leave you. And Jesus is like, Peter, come on, dude. Tonight, you're leaving me. And he was broken. But when we get to chapter 21, he's out fishing. Notice what Jesus says to him in verse 20. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. And Peter said to Jesus, but Lord, what about that man? You remember what Jesus was doing here? Jesus was telling Peter as he was restoring him, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And he told him, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, take care of my sheep. And then he told him, hey, eventually here, you're going to be bound. You're going to be carried where you don't want to go. And you're going to be crucified just like I was. In fact, he was telling him how he was going to die. And Peter, what's the very first thing he does? He turns to John. He goes, Lord, what about him? That's what he did. He goes, Lord, what about him? Notice what Jesus says to him. If I want him to remain till I come, what's that to you? You follow me. You see, Jesus took this propensity of Peter to be, you know, what's the angle here? You know, Jesus basically was, you know, said I was going to be the leader or something of this little band of people. And, you know, I want to make sure everyone's going to be in their place. If I'm going to the cross, what about him? You know? And it became kind of a legend at that point, the Bible tells us, that everyone's like, oh, John's going to be alive when Jesus comes. Well, he did get to see Jesus, didn't he, on the Isle of Patmos after he was boiled in oil. So listen, when you want to see Jesus, sometimes you got to get fried a little bit for the Lord to do that. Talk about the fire. Woo. But he came out unburnt, unscathed. So that's not something I want to try, by the way. But it would be exciting if that happened, didn't it? Wouldn't it? So we see here, you know, follow me. And that's all we see through chapter 6 and chapter 5. We see the heart of the Father. Jesus says, pursue him. Follow him. Find him in the secret place. Spend that time with him. What will happen? He's going to reward you openly. Where? At that time, in that day, we're going to be rewarded openly. And so we have to continually examine ourselves. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:17, the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. And this is where I think the Holy Spirit is beginning to work in us. He's bringing a judgment into our lives. And what's the judgment? The judgment is for us to judge ourselves, to be in that place where we're looking at our walk with the Lord, looking at how we're pursuing Jesus and how we're pursuing the Father. Notice how Jesus goes on in chapter 7, verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. Here Jesus is basically telling us, listen, whatever attitude of your heart that you're bringing to other people is the attitude I'm going to bring to you. And you look at that and you go, wow, that's amazing. Because God works with us really where our heart is. right? So he's telling us here, listen, if you're going to come with mercy, guess what? You're going to find mercy. If you're going to come with judgment, then you're going to find judgment. I'm going to scrutinize you the way you're scrutinizing other people. This is really important for us to see and understand. Remember back in the Beatitudes there in verse 7 of chapter 5, it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. When we're merciful and loving, and guess what we get in return from the Lord? Mercy and love. God works with us the way that we work with others. Notice, with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you how you judge. This is further enlightened over in Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Verse 38 of Luke 6. Give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and be put back into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. Notice the fullness of Luke chapter 6, verse 38. The fullness of forgiveness, the fullness of not being condemned, the fullness of not judging, the fullness of freely giving everything to the people around us. And he says, listen, your heart, your bosom, your life, in other words, all of your emotions, all of who you are, your soul is going to be full because you're one who's freely giving, freely serving, freely loving. And with that measure of that unconditional love, you're going to be unconditionally blessed in your life by the Father. Now look at the example Jesus gives us here in Matthew 7, verse 3 and 4. It says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Jesus here again coming with the use of hyperbole here. He used it in chapter 5 where he said, you know, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. These are hyperbole statements. They're made to cause you to go, wow, that's extreme. That's what he's doing here too. But he's doing it very humorously where he's saying, you know, you see something small in your brother's eye. The word speck in the Greek is karphos, and it could be a speck of any foreign matter, a small issue in somebody else's life. A small issue in the life of somebody else. But the reason I can see it is I've got a giant log coming out of my eye. I've got a giant telephone pole in our vernacular. And I'm like, hey, bro, I see something in you. Let me get the tweezers. But I can't even reach past my own issue, you see. And when I come to approach you, it's like, bam, whoa. And you're like, no thanks, I'm good. And we're banging people around and we're hurting people. That's the picture Jesus has given here. The word plank here, the log, the dakos, refers to a very large piece of wood, which today is extremely valuable. If you have a very large piece of wood, you're set for life now. We're thousands of dollars now, these logs. But we see here that we're to consider what's not obvious to us. Really interesting picture, because what he's saying is, I see it in you, but it's impossible to see it in me. Yet everyone else is fully aware of what's coming out. But that's how our hearts are, aren't they? We look, and because this is always in our view, this issue is always in our view, I see it on you, and I never see it in me. In fact, when we look at this word consider, what Jesus is saying here is look intently at that giant log coming out of your eye and constantly look at it, intently look at it. For what purpose? To remove it from yourself, to get it out of your eye. Notice, how can you say to your brother, let me remove it? Look, the plank is in your eye. Are we never to restore a brother or a sister? No, of course we are. Tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. So there's a real sin in somebody's life. Notice, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Notice, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Notice the nature of the judgment here. There's something obvious to the body of Christ. There's something obvious to you as you see somebody stumbling into a known sin. Trespass means crossing the line. It's going past. You know it's a sin and you're engaging in it. Notice, you who are spiritual. Now he's talking to the church. Now, aren't we all spiritual? Not all of us. What he's talking about is in that moment, when you've judged your own issues, when you've taken the log out of your own eye and you're spiritually minded now with the mind of Christ, now you can help your brother. Now you can approach them. Because you're not approaching them in a legalistic way. You're not approaching them in an accusative way. You're approaching them how? To bear them up and to help them through their life. That's what Paul's talking about. It's a spirit of gentleness. What am I considering? Oh my gosh, I can fall to this same thing. And here's how it works. Today you're spiritual, helping your brother or sister. Guess what? Tomorrow they may be the spiritual one helping you. And we have to be in a place where we're yielded to the Lord so that we have his mind, his heart. And notice, that fulfills the law of Christ. How? Bearing with the weaknesses of the weak, it tells us in Romans chapter 15. You know what's surprising to us about people who are weak? We get upset that they're weak. That's really a funny thing, isn't it? We know they're weak, and yet we get bothered that they're weak. And Paul in Romans 15, he goes, hey, bear with those. Carry them. Help them. Why? They're weak. So the stronger brothers and sisters should be bearing the weak. Look at verse 5. Here goes Jesus again. Hypocrites. This is one of his favorite words here in the Sermon on the Mount. He's calling out these guys. It's used 3 times here in the Sermon on the Mount. It's used another 11 times in the Gospel of Matthew. And he's pointing to those who were religious but had no life in them. Notice what he says to them, hypocrites. First remove the plank from your eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do you know what happens a lot of times? When we finally remove the plank, we don't see the splinter anymore. It's like, man, I could have sworn it was there, but now I don't see it anymore. Why? Because my field of vision has opened up. My field of vision is now clear, and I realize the issue was me the whole time. That's a hard place to be to when you want to see somebody else change, and you come before the Lord or you get into a counseling situation and you're like, wow, the Lord wants me to change. Listen, the only one you can change is you, right? The only person you can change is you. You have no power over anybody else's life. I can't change anybody's life. Only the Holy Spirit can change the other person. But there's things that we cannot see oftentimes in our lives. And I know I've shared this before, but years ago I was counseling a couple in the church. And every Sunday morning for 10 months we met. During second service, I would go down into my office and we would meet and talk. It's a married couple. And the husband was a complete idiot. He was treating his wife terribly. He was spending all the money on drugs. He would get paid and go. He'd be gone for a week spending all his money on drugs. And so every week we're meeting, and at the end of every appointment, I would turn to her and I would say, you're bitter. You need to repent. In a loving way, not like that, but, you know, encouraging her. And every week she was like, it's him. Every week. And I'm just like, this is what the Lord's putting in my heart. And I'd work with him, but at the end of every one, I'm like, you've turned bitter. And I'll never forget it, because 10 months later, she's coming, walking down the aisle of the church after service one day, and I'm looking, and I said, oh my gosh, something happened. And I said, what happened to you? And she goes, I was reading my women's Bible study. You know, there's power in the women's Bible study, right? Right, Tony? There's power. So she's sitting there, and I said, something happened to you, because she looked 10 years younger. 10 years younger is how she looked. I said, something happened to you. What happened? She goes, oh, I was reading my women's Bible study, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, you're bitter, you can't grow. And that was it. And she goes, so I repented, you know. And immediately my heart was like, what have I been telling you for 10 months, you know. But the Lord spoke to me right then, and he was like, Bill, until I make it real, change won't come. You can tell everybody everything. But until the Holy Spirit downloads it from here to here, and when it does, it's like, oh my gosh, I need to repent. Do you know what happened to our appointments after that? Every week, he never changed. Never changed. Still on drugs, still pursuing whatever he's pursuing, still away from home. Guess what her attitude was? Oh my gosh, I love him. I love him. I love him every week. I love him. Why? The log was removed. And now as she looked at him with clear eyes, with the eyes of the Holy Spirit, with a free heart, and the result was, I want to see him change for him now. She changed. And about 5 years later, just to close the loop, because he departed, left the house for probably 3 years. She kept coming to church. She kept pursuing the Lord, her and her kids. And then one day he called me. We were going to the men's retreat. He called me. He goes, hey, Bill. And I was like, yo, dude, what's up, man? Where'd you go? What happened to you? He goes, can I come? Somebody told me if I called you, I can go to the retreat for free. I said, come on. I'll pay your way. So he shows up at the retreat. We're having our first session. He's just beside himself. So I don't know that all this is going on inside. I go to the office. Just last second, I walk to the office to go put some stuff away. All of a sudden, he comes walking out. I don't realize he's headed to his car to go home. He's like, I've had enough of this. I'm out of here. He lasted for, you know, just one night and half a morning. I walk out of the office and run into him physically. He falls on me. He starts crying on my shoulder. And all these tears just came out of my heart, and I'm literally just crying on him. And he repents right there in my arms. And he called his wife, and he's like, I'm going to stay. That was the year we were washing feet, and I ended up washing his feet down at the pool, rebaptized him. And he went home and came to find his life after 3 years of being gone. And I'm like, man, that's so radical that you came to find me to just ask. He goes, no, I was headed in my car. I was so angry at everybody. I was out of here. But when I ran into you, God broke me. And I was just like, man, it's just amazing that you can have such an attitude change and you can have such a heart change that you can be changed so quickly by the power of the Holy Spirit. The moment we yield, God has been, boom, it's over. And I'm going to begin to work in your life in a fresh, new way. And all of a sudden, there was love all around. God did a work for many more years. Listen, we can get to this place, as Jesus explains this in Luke chapter 8, verse 9. He explains it this way. He says, he also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and they despised others. This is really the heart of the critical spirit, is I'm trusting in my own righteousness somehow. I'm counting on the thing that I'm being obedient to the Lord, and I'm despising people around me that don't measure up to what I feel is the spiritual life. And it's my standard, and I'm going to hold you to my standard. Man, you're around people like that, it's like, you hold them back because that log just keeps beating you in the head. And it comes across as unloving, yet to them it's so righteous. I've got to correct you. I've got to move on you. You know, it's like, bro, back off, man. Back off. If that's in a marriage and a wife is wilting under that type of a husband, it's like, back off. And vice versa. There's critical all around oftentimes. Here's the picture. Look at Luke 18:10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood thus and prayed thus with himself. Notice how Jesus says that. He's standing, and who's he praying to? Himself. Oh, great self. That's what he said. What did he say? God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this guy. He's standing there at the altar, and he prays thus with himself. What's Jesus really showing us? God wasn't listening to him. Why? He just had a heart of judgment. He had a heart of religion. He had no relationship with the Father. Look at the other guy. Luke 18:13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus goes on to tell us, who left justified? And even the Pharisees had to say, the one who repented. He goes, then go do likewise. Be like that. where we're together going, I'm the sinner. I need mercy. This is one of the important things we can do in our life every day is preach the gospel to yourself every single morning. Preach the gospel to yourself that I need the cross. I need Jesus to cleanse me today. I need him. I need his mercy. I need his grace. Because why? I'm a sinner. And I need him to refresh me today. Then I can see how I can be a blessing now in other people's lives. And it may be a confrontation. It may be telling somebody, you're bitter. It may be coming to hold up somebody who's caught in a trespass and finds themselves weak. But it'll be out of a pure love for that person and not out of a judgmental love for that person. Here's what Jesus is saying. He who does this, he doesn't deceive others. He deceives himself. This Pharisee was just deceiving himself. Who's the person we lie to the most? It's us. We lie to ourselves all the time. It's why I've put a paper over my mirrors. I don't want the truth, right? I get up in the morning and I'm like, man, I'm just like when I was 18. I mean, that's how I feel. And I get there and I'm like, oh, man, where'd you come from, right? But that's truth. It's like, man, we need lighter lights. We got to dim this thing. Why? Because I want to walk in my own fog. I want to be my own reality, right? Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. How do I know what's in you? Guess how I know? It's in me. It's right here. I see it through the log. And that's my filter that I see everybody in. Oh, there's that. There's that person. There's who they are. That's what they are. And I go through and start categorizing everybody based on who I am and how I think everyone else should live. Listen, none of us have that ability. And this is a little trick in counseling. Sometimes people think you're really wise. But really, as a person's talking, guess what they're doing? They're revealing their heart. Oh, my wife, my husband. It's like, oh, really? Oh, your husband's like that. Oh, your wife's like that. Oh, and what's that telling me? Here's you. This is you. It's the only reason you can see it. And so we're able to deal with it because they're there unfolding what's really inside of them. That's everybody. And that's why Paul writes it that way. Do you guys remember we were talking about fasting last week? What was one of the things we saw in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 9? God says, here's the fast I want. If you take away the yoke from your midst, pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness. Why wasn't he responding to the fast that was external? Because there was no fast internally. There was still the critical spirit, and everybody was pointing to everybody else and saying, that's the reason. And one of the things that we do oftentimes is, the reason I don't walk with the Lord fully is because of them. Or, the reason I did what I did, they made me do it. Listen, nobody can make you do it. Why do we do it? Because it's in us. When a husband says, I hit my wife because she pushed me to that point, no, your own heart pushed you to that point. There is nobody that can make you do anything in your life that's not already in you. That's a reality. So the true fast is putting away the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness towards everybody else. Look how he wraps up here in verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. I like how John MacArthur put this in his message. He called it the dogs and the hogs. So when we judge, so let's back up for a second. Jesus first is telling us don't judge. And then he says, make sure you judge. Make sure you judge who's receiving the message. That's what he's saying. This is laid out in a chiastic format. If you look at the screen there, the first A, don't give what is holy to the dogs. Then the B, don't cast your pearls before the swine. The C is the gospel of the kingdom. The B is back to the pigs are going to trample your pearls under their feet. And the A comes back to the dogs are going to turn and tear you to pieces. Jesus lays this out and points to what's the issue with the dogs and the hogs. The issue is the gospel of the kingdom. Not everybody can receive it. Not everybody will receive it. So So what does this mean for us? We're not to go out and share the gospel if we find hostile people. No, it's being led by the Spirit and understanding that there are times where you have to walk away from certain situations. There's times where you have to turn away from certain people. We have that oftentimes in our lives. We see it in the gospel even. Notice in Acts chapter 13, verse 46, Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. He's talking to the Jews that are against him. But since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. There was a point in Paul's ministry where he goes, that's it. I'm not approaching the Jews anymore. I'm turning and taking the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. Look at the response of the Gentiles. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. Woo! They're like, yes, life is coming to us. The Jews never shared life with us, but now this new message is bringing us life. Do you see the difference? The heart was open to the message. The heart was open to the things that were holy. The heart was open to the pearls of the kingdom. And what was the result? They found life. Here's another quick example, Luke chapter 23. Jesus is going to his trial, and it says, Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, it's as you say. So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no fault in this man. Jesus is conversing with Pilate because Pilate's really at this point seeking the answer. He's like, who are you? And Jesus answers him. Look at the next illustration, though, in verse 8 and 9. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but notice this, but Jesus answered nothing. Jesus wasn't going to cast his pearls before the swine. He wasn't going to cast what was holy to the dogs. The dog here was Herod, who had no interest in Jesus. He just wanted him to perform a trick. So what happened with him? Jesus didn't answer. He remained silent. So we see here that, notice what happened. Herod wasn't yielding at all. Look at the next verse, Luke 23, verse 11. Then Herod with his men of war treated him with contempt and mocked him. See, there's a time where we have to discern, is this fruitful? Has God called us here? Is there any penetration of the gospel? Are any hearts open to him? If not, as he told his disciples, when you go into a town and they won't receive you, shake the dust off your feet and walk away. Tell them, hey, the kingdom of God came near you today, but you rejected it. There is a time to judge. There is a time to discern what God is speaking. So what do we do with this morning? Here's our practical application for this morning. We take all of this that's in chapter 7, chapter 6, and chapter 5. As we saw last week, we seek the first, the kingdom of God. This week, here's what he's telling us in verse 12 of chapter 7. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Very simple, isn't it? And we're all here this morning saying, man, I totally agree with that. Absolutely. You know, we in our spirits, we say, yes, amen, that's who I want to be. Until you go out and someone took your donut. Then there becomes bitterness in your heart. You go out, somebody scratched your car, or popped your tires while we were in, you know. Whatever the issue. There's going to be an issue that hits against that desire. But Jesus here says, here's the ultimate. You take and you love somebody, put yourself in the situation. What would I want somebody to do for me in this situation? And here's what's beautiful about that. The love of Jesus takes no thinking. He's just in you doing it as you yield to him. This is the why the what would Jesus do? It comes up short of the reality of the Christian life. The Christian life is just yield to Jesus, let him do it. And as we do, what happens? We fulfill the law and the prophets. We fulfill the life of Christ in us. So we are to judge, but we're to judge correctly this morning. And if we'll put away the pointing of the finger, if we'll put away the critical spirit, and if we'll invest in each other's lives to truly love one another, we'll see God begin to bring his fire and burn up those things that don't belong in our lives, but fill us with those things that do belong in our lives. And we'll begin to see the revival.